We're beginning a section of three articles in the Belgic Confession that deal with the sacraments as part of the ministry and life of the Church. And we'll deal tonight with an introduction to the sacraments, and in Romans 4 we're told what to call these signs and seals of God's covenant. Romans 4, beginning with verse 8, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens or gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. You could translate the became strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's turn, based on this passage, to page 21, article 33 of the Belgic Confession. We'll get into the particular sacraments, of course, as they're spelled out particularly. But tonight we simply want to ask ourselves, what is God saying about himself in instituting these? We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not in vain or insignificant so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment or significance. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to our scripture reading and confession by singing Psalter 354. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray and ask God's blessing. Merciful Father, who is filled with tender love for those who worship Him in fear, who has unchanging love for people as feeble as the grass that rise up in a day and wither again. It's exactly the kind of God we need. And therefore, Lord, we cry out in delight and expectation. Give thyself to us tonight, for that is the gospel. The blessings and benefits are treasures indeed. The freedom of a lifestyle lived according to the law of God is something to sing about. No wonder the longest psalm in the Bible sings about it. And yet, best of all, is life with Thee, our God, in the fullness of Thy grace. We just sang so many things about what the Lord our God does. Shield, a helper, a guide, who gives defense, who is His people's lasting confidence, who imparts loving kindness to those who cry out to Him. And that's what we need. And it makes us remember again that worship is not about us strutting our stuff or being told what we can do to be godly people in the world, although we welcome Thy instruction and help. But most of all, it's receiving God again and again, embracing the Lord Jesus by faith again and again and again. But so, abiding in Him, His Word in us, might help us to live life with and for God. Help us then, Lord, search our hearts. Make the preaching of the Word of God come alive tonight. The Word of God is lively. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a dead letter. But our hearts can be so dull. We read it here. Our hearts can be so weak and feeble that we don't believe the things that are said to us from the Scriptures, that our heavenly appetite evaporates or drifts off. Then, O Lord God, we pray, give us hunger and thirst tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be made from coldness warm, from foolishness wise, and might receive the fullness of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best times in our life are when we embrace Him and know Him and delight in Him and bow before Him at His feet and delight in His faithful, reassuring words and are stripped and trimmed and pruned by His correction. So help us. Help our pastor. No human being can preach alone. No matter how many past blessings, every time again, it's the gift of grace. And so, our Father, we ask for those gifts of grace tonight again. The Lord Jesus deserves the glory due His name, not just in this sanctuary tonight, but around the world. And there are so many people around us, people we know, who are without a Savior, people we meet in the community, people we meet in the workplace. Lord, we pray, please draw many hearts to the Lord Jesus. Make us such an evangelistic people that it's our lifestyle to put in a good word about the Lord Jesus. Give us such love for Christ and such satisfaction with who He is that we cannot but speak of the things that we have heard and received and seen. Just like the disciples who, when were forbidden to speak, said, we cannot but speak. The Lord Jesus is such a complete Savior, such the glorious God of grace, that we must delight in Him. We pray for revival in Thy church worldwide. That as the church suffers so many losses in the West, in Europe, and here in North America, of emptying buildings, losing the gospel, or barely clinging to the bits and pieces of the gospel. Grant that thy church might be reformed, revived, restored, renewed. Grant that also the winds of reviving ministry of the Holy Spirit might blow through us as a congregation, that we might have a greater hunger for the Word of God, and a longing and a zeal to live a life pleasing to the Lord, and an increased love and fruitfulness and faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit and in love for one another. Be pleased, O Lord, by sovereign mercy to rend the heavens and pour down revival blessings also upon us. We pray for our mission personnel in Guatemala, the lecturers, the local African lecturers we sponsor as a denomination in Mocanio Seminary, the Achi leaders of the churches as they struggle in some of the poorest areas in the aldeas and hills and mountains of Guatemala, one of the most violent countries in the world. Grant grace, mercy, light, and help in their needs. And where Satan assaults, may grace build and rebuild even stronger and deeper and richer and better. We pray, O Lord our God, for the coming of Christ. For we recognize that just as a bride can enjoy her life and yet counts the days for the wedding day, so even though we've received such great blessings and benefits, the more we taste of Christ, the more we desire of Him, more of Him, more of His grace and salvation as He gives Himself to us through joys and sorrows, through crosses and losses, through gifts and helps. However it pleases Him to give Himself to us. O Lord, use sorrows or joys if we may but have more of Christ and more of grace and more of Thy fullness that weans us from earth and from the fleeting pleasures of sin to the lasting pleasures of godliness. We pray, Lord, with urgency and compassion for those people listening who have perhaps sat here for years, but who don't know Christ for themselves, who don't understand why it is that people can speak so glowingly of the Lord Jesus Christ and can delight in Him. Once our eyes were blind like theirs, our hearts were closed. But grace awoke new desires, new abilities, new longings. And let that same grace kindle in the hearts of those who don't know Christ. We pray for them, Lord, since they won't pray for themselves, since they're content to wander in the shallows and at the edges when they could be in the depths of grace. Draw them in by Thy almighty power. We pray, Lord, bless the work of our hands, bless our homes. Everything in our culture, in our entertainment culture, tries to sabotage marriage and laugh at family and destroy it and redefine it and blow it apart and wreck it. Guard, therefore, hedge our homes and our hearts. Protect our families, our young people, and our marriages from the scourges, the epidemic of pornography and the destructive way in which it warps and destroys something so good and something so beautiful. Be a shield around our young people, giving them a godly resolve not to be ensnared. We pray for those who are ensnared, young or older. Set them free in the grace of God. We pray, humbling ourselves to confess our sins. We confess, Lord, that our hearts can have such a crust built over them that sin no longer makes us ache with grief and guilt and shame, or make us run eagerly, gladly, and swiftly to the Lord Jesus, as the only one who can save us from ourselves again and again. Deliver us from the sins, the memory of old sins. David prays sometimes often, sins of youth, remember not. nor my trespasses record. When the scars and memories of old sins rise in our hearts, may the newness and fullness of Jesus Christ wipe away the aches and pains and memories of old sin. Be our shield who keeps us from stumbling, Lord, and straying. We do wander. We are so prone to stumble, to leave the God we love. As feeble people, we cast ourselves on the strength of Jesus Christ, and we pray for His guidance and protection of this week. And when temptation comes, and none know how strong temptation is until it has to be resisted, grant that in strength we might resist it and not in weakness give into it, that we would not grieve Thy name or wound Thy people or dishonor Thy cause in this community, but might walk in the strength of the Lord. Bless the men who were elected to office in this past week. Equip them, shape them, and prepare them for the task that will be laid upon them. Guide us as a consistory as we ponder what to do about the last vacancy and need that we still have. Bless Elder Ostlander as he visits the elderly and the sick. Grant Thy help in all that we do, to do it as unto the Lord. We've asked so much. No human being could ever give us the things we've asked for. But we ask for the things that glorify Thee, that Thy word promises. Grant them then to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what do you see when the waters of baptism drip? What do you see when bread is broken and wine is poured? And this happens in the gathering of the congregation. What do you taste? Just bread? Or more? How do you see those church services where the sacraments are administered? Something that just makes the service a little longer? Human tradition, well, that one's hard to argue, but yeah, the scripture says it, but it's of secondary importance. It's not really all that weighty. Do you breathe a sigh of relief when it's over because your stomach gets tied up in knots by them and they frighten you and they alarm you? And you're just glad to have a regular old Sunday service again. One Christian poet said something about prayer that actually applies just as much to the sacraments because they're all means of grace. That is, ways in which God gives Himself to His people. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God, not just in prayer, but to God at His table or at the dripping waters of the baptism font. Imagine a little girl who's shivering and huddling in her bed. She's afraid to go to sleep. Her imagination is telling her she lives in a scary world. There are robbers in the basement and monsters in the closet. Now a foolish, weak father will get impatient with that weakness and that will not help her fall asleep. Or he can reassure her. He can pray with her and speak encouragingly to her. And if that's not enough, if words don't do it, he can turn on the light. The closet's empty, no monsters. The basement's locked up and there are no robbers. And he adds to his words visible reassurance that all is well. When an earthly father or mother acts like that, you're modeling the Heavenly Father who made this promise at that child's baptism. I will turn aside all evil from your life or turn it to your profit. And you're pointing that child and teaching that child to begin to learn to trust in and delight in the trustworthiness of a Heavenly Father. There are people listening right now who see the sacraments like that little girl sees a dark closet. There are monsters inside. There are robbers in the basement. If I go once when I shouldn't, the Lord's Supper will devour me and break me up in pieces. And so I'd better just sit in my pew and shiver and twist my thoughts around each other, made lame by my own weakness and misunderstandings of the Gospels and the very signs and seals that God has designed to help and encourage and comfort the weak, not to bully them. Or people say, well, only a small handful of confessing members ought to go to the Lord's table, and if more go, well, obviously, then something's wrong. What is so-and-so doing at the table? Well, I know how she lives and he lives. You go yourself then. No, at least I have the sense to realize I'm not worthy. Well, the table isn't for worthy people. And so you disobey the command and promise of God and ignore the directions that God gave you, telling you how to seek the face of Christ and assuring you that grace is to be found there for the greatest of sinners. And he didn't tell you that you glorify him by staying away. You sin if you use them wrongly, and you sin just as much and perhaps even more if you resist them and avoid them. And then you have the nerve to criticize someone else. You claim to be blind yourself, and yet you will say with a loud voice that you can tell whether someone else sees. And then the sacraments become not God's good gifts to the weak, but a pat on the back only for the most strong and advanced, or just something to be pushed away and ignored. And others see the signs not as scary, but really as having little real use in the Christian life. I believe in Christ anyway, so I don't need the signs and seals. That's just a reminder. I can be reminded just as well sitting in the pew and watching as I can at the table. So you declare yourself wiser than Jesus Christ, because that's what you're doing. He didn't say, watch this in remembrance of me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And others might just say about the waters of baptism, well, it's just our custom in this church. It's just water. It's no big deal. It's nothing special. No need to get worked up about it or expect a whole lot from the God who reveals himself in dripping waters. You see, we need the clarity of the Scriptures to blow away the fog we create as people around the sacraments. We need a good and gracious God to have pity on our weaknesses, and like the Father in that first example, to take us by the hand, to lead us through the Scriptures, and to show us, and here's our theme, our God's overwhelming goodness displayed in the sacraments. 3 points. He visibly pledges his goodwill and grace to us. Second, he works by his Spirit in us. And third, he satisfies us with Christ. Our God's overwhelming goodness displayed in the sacraments. He visibly pledges his goodwill and grace to us. He works by his Spirit through them in us. And he satisfies us with Christ. Again, Guido de Bray writes this article first and foremost as a pastor. He's not a theologian in a lecture hall. His spiritual sensitivity and his delight in his God drip as you read this page. He's not a technician in a white lab coat dissecting the Lord's Supper. He's a pastor proclaiming the triune God from the sacraments. And in so doing, he is echoing and proclaiming the Scriptures. And that's why Article 33 doesn't begin with a technical definition of the sacraments. And it doesn't even begin with the teaching and the sign part of the sacraments. But it tells us, look at the character of the God who designed them, the triune God. First of all, the Heavenly Father. Now, a good father or mother has to know his or her children personally, right? The one child might need a lot of reassurance. The other child might need a prod now and then to work a little harder and to do his or her best. But there are certain things that all children need. Love. Provision of their needs. shelter, security, comfort, correction. God knows His children too. And with all the individuality of each one of His children, the Lord knows that there's something painfully true of all of His children on earth. We'll sing it in Psalm 103. We actually did sing it already. About the Lord who knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The original article of 33 in the French uses two different words, and our English is not quite as helpful here. These two words that describing us here should be translated first like this: crude, our crudeness, perhaps even our vulgarity. That means our hearts and minds stick and are glued to things we can touch and grab and see. We don't think or act in a spiritual way by nature. We think if I see it, it's real. If I touch it, it's real. If I taste it, then it's real. But God and eternal life and heaven and forgiveness, is that real or am I just imagining it all? Second word could be translated dilapidated or feeble. God has said all He could say in His word to reassure His sinful, struggling people. He's promised everything He could promise. Yet we stumble over His trustworthy, clear words. Like the little girl huddling in her bed. We don't consider His words convincing enough. And that's not just true of beginners in grace. That's true of the dearest saints and servants of the Lord. Who might speak the bold words of faith in public. And have to wrestle with their own doubts and fears in their hearts. Didn't even David, the man after God, say, I'm going to perish one day at the hand of Saul. And Elijah said, Jezebel's going to kill me. I'm going to run. Take my life. It's enough, Lord. Abraham, the friend of God, the model for all believers. We read about Abraham. And if you read only Romans 4 and didn't read the book of Genesis with it, you would conclude that Abraham is this man who always lived on the mountaintops. He was strong in faith. That's why I retranslated that word, not was, but became strong in faith. It didn't come natural to him either. Let me show you this from the Old Testament. Let's look at Genesis 15, and let's look at those a couple of chapters there as we see what Abraham was like and why God needs to give reassurance, even to the father of all the faith. Genesis 15 pictures this. When you trace the flow of thought of Genesis 15, 16, and 17, then really, Article 33 is just describing who God is for His people. Look at verse 1. Listen to this reassuring promise. What more could you want than God to say this to you? Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, now I'll never doubt again. No, he said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? He's saying, well, it's nice to hear the words, but I don't see an heir in my tent. And I'm getting old. I can't trust that bare promise because I can't see it in action. And what does God do? Scold him for being weak and say, well, tough luck, suck it up. He repeats his promise in verse 4. And then he says to Abraham, let me help you, Abraham, in verse 5. And he takes him by the hand, as it were. He takes him outside and he says, Abraham, it's the night sky. We're not talking cities here. Those of you who live in the country know how this works. The blazing stars everywhere. The Milky Way and its cloud of stars. And God says, Abraham, you count those stars. Well, you can't do it in one sitting. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham, every time you come outside and you see the stars, I'm giving you something you can see. My promise will come true. There's your sign. Should be enough, right? Verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And the Lord said, well, I have an answer for that. In verse 9, take a heifer of 3 years, a goat of 3 years, and Abraham knows what to do because that's how covenants were. The Hebrew is literally, that's how you cut a covenant. you lay that animal down, you chop it in half, you split the parts in this street of blood, and you walk between the pieces as the covenant maker, and you're saying, if I don't live up to my promise, then this must be the penalty for my covenant failure. That should do it, right? Chapter 16. Abraham and Sarah decide that the promise isn't coming true, and so they take matters into their own hands. Abraham has to conceive a son by the slave girl Hagar. Oh, what a mess they made of that girl's life. Oh, Abraham, so weak, so bound to what you can see, so slow to completely entrust yourself to God's promise. Because it says in these chapters, too, at various points, he believed God. It's what it said back in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, he takes matters into his own hands again. In chapter 17, God patiently, graciously, kindly keeps working. Abraham's 99 years old, and the Lord appears to Abraham and talks to him again. I am Almighty God, Abraham. Walk before me. And since the covenant was not reassuring enough to you, Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign and seal of my covenant. It's what Romans 4 calls it. A sign and a seal of the righteousness which you have by faith, and of the trustworthiness of the promise of God, and of the bonds that God makes with His own people. That's what a sacrament is. It's a permanent sign on your body, not just up in the sky. Abraham, you belong to me. And Abraham, in verse 17 of the same chapter, laughs. Not with joy, but with unbelief. And he says in verse 18, Lord, Ishmael is the only son I really need or want. And God says, no, Abraham. I told you Sarah is going to bear the promised child. Oh, the weak, feeble faith of Abraham. And it's for such people that the Lord says, I'm going to take your crudeness and your feebleness into account like a good heavenly father. And I'm not going to scold you into the kingdom and tell you that it's only for those who are strong and only for those who say, I've got a great faith. Because that sounds nice in theory. But it falls apart in the realities of life. I'm going to give you covenant signs and seals that prop up and strengthen and protect and nourish you in your weakness with the promises of my grace. So when you're tempted to doubt and fear, you can look down and you can see signs, things you can touch and taste and smell and feel. My covenant is made visible to you. You can be reassured when the waters drip and when the bread is tasted and the wine is poured. God is saying, so surely as you see and touch and taste these things, He's saying to His believing people, even the beginners in faith, so sure is my word and work of salvation for you. For some of us, really, for all of us, if you think about it, because you've all been baptized, it's a wonderful act of God's goodness. Unless, of course, you decide that the sign is vain and insignificant and doesn't really amount to a whole lot and is just done out of tradition. But for some of us in particular, who are torn by doubts and fears and struggles, whether that be through depression or through spiritual attacks or being worn out or just simply being human in a fallen world, you can identify with the Abraham we looked at. Maybe not right away with the Abraham of Romans 4, but with the Abraham of Genesis 15 to 17. Genesis 22, where he sacrifices Isaac or is willing to. Well, that's too high for me, but and Abraham so full of doubts and fears and weaknesses. What led Abraham from the weakness of these chapters to the strength of Genesis 22, to the blazing faith there? How did he become strong in faith, giving glory to God? Well, it was the word of God's promise, spoken to him often and made visible to him in covenant signs and seals. And that's what God uses to strengthen and nourish and hold up weak, feeble faith. Some of you have planted a tree in your yard, and you know, Alberta, what's going to happen? The wind's going to knock that thing over. When you plant a young tree, you've got to attach it with ropes or cables or something to the fence or some stakes in the ground. And God does that for the weak faith of Abraham and the weak crudeness of all his people. That's why he gives us these signs and seals of his covenant. In fact, even Jesus Christ, in his real weakened humanity, needed the reassurance and the strengthening. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He's crawling on the ground. One of the Psalms says it graphically, I'm a worm and no man. He's sweating blood as he anticipates and recognizes the looming thunder clouds of the wrath of God. And God, it says, has to send an angel from heaven to put a hand on his shoulder and to strengthen him. So don't beat yourself up if you need reassurance and if you need strengthening. God doesn't ask you to beat yourself up over this and tell yourself that you're weak and you're a failure. God says this, I understand your weakness, your doubts, your fears, and your struggles. And I've given to you sacraments to seal to you the trustworthiness of my word. I'm giving you my word, my revelation of myself, my grace made visible in things you can touch. What a gift. That's why the reformers had this strong language echoing the scriptures in all their comments on the sacraments. As surely as you see and touch and taste, so surely does God keep his promises in Jesus Christ. Article 33 now. Do you see now why it says what it says? Our good God, the word good should be here, not gracious, and the word good points to the love of God. The reformers love to speak of God's love in terms of his goodness. Our good God, on account of our crudeness and dilapidating weakness, has appointed sacraments for us. Why? To be pledges of his goodwill and grace toward us, and to nourish and strengthen our faith. They're pledges of these two things, his goodwill and his grace. Not pledges of the strength of your faith. That's what some of the Anabaptists and Zwinglians made out of it. We don't need the Lord's Supper. Our faith is not weak. It's just so that we can remind each other that we're Christians. The superficiality of Arminianism. No, they pledge God's goodwill. Goodwill means God is kindly, graciously, delightedly willing to take care of his weak, struggling people. He thinks kindly of you, no matter how slow you are and how weak you are and slow to learn. Goodwill means you can look on someone cheerfully and are so ready to help and comfort. Is that what you see when waters drip here? When bread is broken and wine pours? That's what God wants you to see. That's what he wants to make visible to you. That's why we leave that font up here, even on Sundays when we're not using it. And that's why that table that says, do this in remembrance of me, is always up here. You might say, well, the Word of God's enough, right? There's a Bible in your pew and it's going to be open on the pulpit. But God says, no, I know how weak and how crude you are. And I want to help and comfort and guide you and direct you. Every time you walk into church, you get to see visibly again the pledges of the goodwill of a heavenly Father who knows just how badly you need something you can see. Because that's who he is in Jesus Christ. Remember the angel said it. Peace, goodwill towards men. You see it every Sunday right here. And especially when the waters drip and the bread and wine flow. And again, Christ is pictured here as he gladly gives himself to the most needy and feeble of his believing people. And second, God pledges grace in these things as a father. Sunday after Sunday, you come from another week in a fallen world, battered by your own discouraging failures and shortcomings and sins and weaknesses, and weary and needy. And week after week, God proclaims to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our feeble, weak faith can't seem to reach up so high, even to such sure words of promise that come to so close to us in the Scriptures, because they're not far away. Romans 10, the word is near you in your mouth. And so God, in his marvelous grace, instead of getting impatient, comes still closer. And he says, see it, taste it, touch it, feel it. How sure my word of promise is. I will still be your gracious father. What more could you want than such a father? Could it really be for me? God says, as surely as the waters drip in baptism, and as surely as you see the bread and wine on the table and taste it, so surely do I pledge my goodwill and grace. That's who I am for such people. Ah, what an encouragement such a God is. And this is the heart of Reformed theology. That this is who God is. And it's God who's making himself known in all these ways. What a perfect father who never runs out of energy, who never says, you know what, I'm too tired, I'm done, go to bed. But he overflows. Some of us have seen these sacraments hundreds of times in our lives. Count now all the Lord's Suppers and baptisms that have been held since Christ instituted them. That's a father who delights in the visible pledges of his goodwill and grace. The word pledge here is beautiful too. The French word de bras used in his original is the same word from which we get our word engagement. Imagine a young woman who struggles with self-confidence. She's dating a young man and she really likes him, but she says, well, why are you going out with me? Don't you see my weaknesses and my shortcomings? Does he really like me? Could he love me? And I keep asking him because I'm not sure, because I look at myself and say, well, I don't see why you're attracted to me. I don't dare to believe it. So one day that young man gets down on both knees and he hauls a box out of his pocket with a ring and he says, I pledge to you my love. I want you and no one else to be my bride. And every time you doubt and fear and wonder whether I'm really so happy with you after all, I want you to take your ring and I want you to spin it in your finger and I want you to look at it and I want you to feel it. And that's what God does when the waters of baptism drip and when the bread and wine are handed out. Oh, weak trembler, distressed and unsure, God pledges his good grace and goodwill to you. And he never tires of your weakness. And he's the Father of whom we sing. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them that worship him in fear. The Lord remembers we are dust and all our frailty knows. Unchanging is the love of God from age to age the same. But what a rebuke that is to people who tear apart the sacraments and turn them upside down and inside out as if they only really count for the mature and extra advanced saints of the Lord. What would you think of a father who, instead of reassuring his frightened daughter, roughly tries to scare her even more? There are monsters in your closet. Now go to sleep. There are robbers in the basement. Now quit bothering me. Or what if Dad put on the face of a monster and played a scary roaring sound on his iPhone as he jumped into the bedroom of that frightened little child? Isn't that what you're doing? when you put so many conditions and warnings and threats and doubts around these signs and seals, that they are terrifying rather than reassuring. You're actually holding up a mask before the face of the Heavenly Father when you do that, and making Him out to be something very different than He wants you to see of Him. What a sin to create fog around the very things that God designed to express crystal clear to us, His goodwill and grace towards sinful people. Yeah, but it's only for believers. Yeah, but you have to mention how wrong and unbelieving use of the sacrament is, and it's a great sin. And 1 Corinthians 11 says so. Pastor, you can't preach that way because then everyone's going to believe. Oh, nothing would please me more than that everyone listening would truly believe. And nothing in God's word is reinforced by the sacraments should lead you to conclude that there's a quota and that you're not eligible. The warnings and admonitions will all come up as we zero in on the specific sacraments in the next few weeks. But not now. Tonight we first have to look into the face and heart of the God who says, I want to pledge something when you see these things. And why do you bring up all this now anyway? Are you trying to keep at arm's length the goodwill and gracious pledges of your God? And to excuse your own sinful neglect of the sacraments? We consider tonight God's purpose, not our sins and weakness. It's about a great God. What is God's purpose? As a Heavenly Father, He wants to work by His Holy Spirit through the means of bread, wine, and water to strengthen faith, and that's our second point, and we'll be more brief in these last two. He works by His Spirit in us. The sacraments don't just present to us our Heavenly Father, full of goodwill and grace, but also the Holy Spirit who powerfully uses and works through these things to transform and strengthen weak hearts. You see, the sacraments are not just reminders of Christ. That's what Zwingli and the Anabaptist wrongly said, and too many people think that today too. The sacraments are just reminders. They're like the picture of Grandpa in the family room. Grandpa's passed away, and this is how we remember him. No. The sacraments appointed by God are far more. The Holy Spirit works in and through them. His work is described in two ways. These sacraments are the classroom of the Holy Spirit, and they're the workshop of the Holy Spirit. First, the dripping waters and breaking bread are the classroom of the Spirit. He takes earthly things and He uses them to give clarity and light. Children, every good teacher does that. Even PhD professors. They have PowerPoints and videos and diagrams. Your teacher at school sometimes says, okay, I talked about it, now let's do it. Let's get the chemicals out and let's put them together. Or he might describe for you the sun that's the bright star that planet Earth circles around with all the planets. And you say, well, but what does that mean? So he goes and gets that great big inflatable soccer ball that we used at camp a couple years ago that was as tall as I was. And he puts that in the middle of the gym and he says, that's the sun. And then he takes a melon and a softball and a grape and a basketball and a couple other things and he spreads them out over the floor and he says, these things circle around the sun. And he can even tie a string to a ball because you ask, well, how does it keep it the same distance? And he twirls the string and he says, God has created a force that like a string keeps that spinning. See what a good teacher does? You say, okay, now I get what you're talking about. The Holy Spirit, when He uses these things, is a teacher. And He's not out to sow confusion or fog. And so He takes the things you use every day. Children, is there ever a day where you don't use water to clean yourself? Maybe your mom even said before you came to church, go into the bathroom and wipe that cake and whipped cream off your face. Wash your hands before you go to bed. Take a shower, take a bath. Mom cleans everything, and especially with these Ennio cloths. All you need is water. You just wipe it all off. Now, children, just as surely as the water in the tap or the water in that Ennio cloth can clean you no matter how dirty you are, So surely Christ's grace cleanses from all sin, no matter how dirty and polluted and strong and lingering it is. And the sacrament of baptism simply just making visible on a little body or an adult body what happens in the hearts of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Titus 3, you notice how the scriptures uses very strong language about the sacraments. It speaks of baptism like this: the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Saul of Tarsus was struck down, but conviction, I persecuted the church of Christ. What does Ananias go to say to him? Acts 22:16. Saul, brother Saul, he says, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Be baptized and wash away your sins. You see how God takes the most ordinary thing that you use every single day and he helps our crude, weak, feeble hearts to see what God is promising in Christ for all who trust in him. It's his word made visible. Same is true of bread and wine. Every dinner table in ancient Israel had these two things on it, pretty much every meal, bread and wine. So the Holy Spirit is a great teacher, takes the things they eat and drink every day. Says, let me show you what the grace of God in Jesus Christ does. It's when you eat, what happens? If you're working hard, you're hungry, you get wobbly on your feet. You have the stomach flu, you don't eat for a day and you can barely walk. And then when you eat it, your body just gets new strength and energy again. And eating Jesus Christ by faith, embracing him as he comes, clothed in the promises of the scriptures and in the proclamation of the gospel, does that very same thing. It gives a strength and a health and a firming up of weak faith. Because faith simply means, John 6, eating him spiritually as the bread of life. And then comes the promise of God, as surely as you eat with your mouth, so surely, as that your body is strengthened when you eat, so surely I feed your soul with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Someone says, yeah, but I'm so full of doubts and fears. Well, how do you think Abraham became strong in faith? By the signs of the covenant, which reminded him of the promise. And the whole God says, so surely I work to bring clarity in the classroom of the Holy Spirit through these simple everyday signs. You see now, this is the Holy Spirit's classroom. And second, the Spirit works through the sacraments. He doesn't just point the finger. He works. They're his workshop. He fixes and strengthens faith. Children, let's say that you have your dinosaur toy and it snaps a leg and Dad comes home from work and you say to Dad, you have to fix this for me. So Dad gets out his glue gun with his Gorilla glue tube and he puts it around there and he squeezes that and he holds it on there. Now you can play with your dinosaur again. The Holy Spirit doesn't just remind people of the goodness of God, but he uses that pledged word in Christ as he's made visible in the sacraments. And he takes that weak and feeble and stumbling and breaking faith and he firms it up and he nourishes it and he strengthens it. It's a means of grace. No different than the preached word. Simply just adding the visibility of God's promise and work. Notice how Article 33 piles up the words to describe this. He assures and confirms and nourishes and strengthens our faith. Oh, when poor, weak, trembling souls reach for Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit's propping that tottering faith up. Sacraments are crutches for the weak. They're not designed for the strong. That's why it's a tragedy when people teach or believe that they're only for the mature and the strong and the unusual. That's to turn them upside down and inside out. Crutches are for people with broken legs, not for the healthy. Sacraments are crutches for those with a broken, weak faith, not for the strong and advanced. Let us not beat people over the head with the crutches, but encourage them to hop along with them. That's what happens at the table of the Lord. The bread and the wine are the tools of the Holy Spirit by which faith is strengthened and made more firm. And Ryle says it nicely. Just because you don't feel it happening doesn't mean it's not happening. Your body's strengthened even when you don't feel how your intestines are sucking nutrients out of your food. If you neglect and ignore the tools by which God strengthens faith, then don't complain that you're beset with doubts and fears and struggles, because you expect the Holy Spirit to work in you, but you stay outside the workshop and you say, but I have to be strengthened first and then I'll step into the workshop. That's backwards. Someone says, yeah, but you have to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit at the Lord's table. That's what I'm doing. But not as a condition to beat people away from the sacraments like theological bouncers, but an encouragement to the Abrams who, left with themselves, just come with the agonizing laughter of unbelief and with the agonizing questions, Lord, I'm still not sure. But how can I know? But I can't see it. And God says, here, let me show you. Here, you can see it. Trust what I say in my word made visible. Because it's the word of God made visible. More than anything else you feel and think and wonder. How can the Holy Spirit do that? Well, because in the sacraments, God isn't just giving pledges of His goodwill and grace. And He's not just strengthening faith in the classroom and workshop of the Spirit. But lastly, and very briefly, He satisfies us with Christ. And I'm being brief here because the next two articles are really going to expand on this part. The signs are not vain or insignificant so as to deceive us, this article says. For Christ is the true object presented in them, without which they wouldn't mean a thing. Rome says to the Reformed, you poor people, you only have two, not our seven sacraments. Rome says the sacraments automatically convey saving grace to people, even if they don't really believe. All that's required, according to Rome, is a vague attachment that maybe Christianity might have some truth in it. That's why mafia thugs think they are in no danger of going to hell and they can murder and steal as long as they have the Mass now and then. Vain, insignificant superstition. Or you make the signs so frightening that no one dares to look at the clarity in them or be reassured by their reassurance. Empty signs. Abraham wants to know, Lord, how can I know? And God says, I'm giving you signs and seals of the covenant. Saul can't believe there's any hope for my persecuted Christ in the church. Wash away your sins, Saul, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. See, trusting Christ is part of it. But the Lord uses His word in baptism too. It's not an empty sign. The connection between the sign and the grace pictured and sealed is so close that in Scripture the sign is even spoken of as the act of grace. Not to teach us that faith is not needed, but to point to us the trustworthiness of the Word of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. His Word preached in the Gospel, the very same Word, it's not a different one, witnessed and sealed in the sacraments. Concerning Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. And you will not deceive yourself or be deceived when you are taught by what the Word says and makes visible and follow its directions and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, who comes so close to you that He says, let me give you something you can touch. They're not vain because Christ is presented to us in them. Without Christ, the sign and seals of the covenant would be no more useful in means of grace to your soul than washing your hands or eating supper would be. But Christ gives Himself as the material with which the Holy Spirit works in His workshop. The signs cannot deceive you when you see Christ in them and embrace Christ in them. Isn't that what happened at the first Lord's Supper? Poor, confused, weak disciples. They're weary. They don't understand this business about the cross. They're arguing about who's the biggest and the best. They're trying to persuade Jesus not to talk about a cross. And He says to them, one of you is going to betray me. Is that who you would gather at the table of the Lord? They're going to forsake him that very night. And he knows it, even though they say, I would never do something like that. What does Jesus say? He sits at the table with them. Takes a piece of bread and he passes them out. He says, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This blood is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sin. Drink from it, he says to those disciples at the table. All of you. Christ gives himself to them at the table. The Lord's Supper is not a monument to your experience or your lifestyle, or a checkmark to say, I've climbed high enough up the ladder of holiness and consistency that now I'm worthy. No. Otherwise, you're saying, first a tree has to bear fruit, and only then may its roots be sunk into the ground, which is Christ. Oh, tremblers who came to church tonight, discouraged, weary, and doubting, here's the solution. God the Father, who pledges his good will and grace in his word tonight. That's what he does every time the word is preached. And who often makes that same word visible to you and says, here, let me help your crudeness. Look, look. God the Spirit, who uses these things as tools in his workshop and in his school. And God the Son, who says, I'm going to give myself to you through these means of grace, so that that weak, feeble faith is actually nourished. And so that his own say, with such a Savior, I'm fully satisfied. What more could I want than such a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And like the little girl in the opening example, the children of the Lord come to rest in his faithful care. What a beautiful gift. The waters of baptism and the bread and wine of the table are. And then people who trip over their own frailty and who think when they look at themselves that they have to start by singing about their own frailty and feebleness can switch themes and start singing like this. My mouth shall sing for thy tender mercies, Lord. Amen.